Kid Zone, this would be the time to do so. For the rest of you, we are on our third week of our sermon series called Made New. And last week, we started to talk about the difference the resurrection makes in our life as we looked at how do we get past our past. And this week, we want to look at another far-reaching effect of the resurrection. When God makes us new, he makes us a part of his family. And that's important. We're gathered as family. We're gathered as the family of God this morning. And now many of you know that Barb and I, we adopted our youngest child, Melinda. And if you've ever been in adoption court, and I've been in there a few times, the atmosphere is totally different than, like, if you ever go to traffic court or criminal court. Like, that's like, well, sometimes it's funny, but it's not really a fun place to be. And if you look around, like, you're like, everybody in here hates their job. Like, it seems like nobody wants to be there. And in adoption court, I've talked to some of the people that work in there, and they said, oh, you don't understand. This is like the best day for us. They're like, all the ugly stuff we have to deal with. When we have an adoption, that's the best part of our job. And I often imagine, I think about that, what's the joy of God when he adopts children into his family? What's the blessing that God has? And to understand adoption, because I don't think we talk about the theology of adoption much. We talk a lot about redemption. We talk a lot about forgiveness. But imagine if you're in a courtroom, and you stand in this courtroom, and God is your judge. And he's got the right to be judge over all the earth. And this judge that you stand before, he declares you forgiven. He declares you not guilty. And you're just like, you know, wiping sweat off. And you're like, oh, thank you. That's so good. And we call that justification. But it doesn't end there. So after that trial, imagine that same judge walks over to family court where everybody's happy now, and it's a great environment. And this judge that you previously only knew as a judge, you stood before him. He's either going to declare me guilty or innocent or forgiven. He takes off this robe. And he says, not only are you forgiven, not only are you not guilty, he declares that you're his child. And you have all the blessings and privileges that are available to his only begotten son. That's adoption. He brings you in as family. And you think about the early church. The Jewish Christians, they weren't amazed that God could forgive the Gentiles. God forgave people throughout the history of the Old Testament. That's not like, oh, wow, hey, he forgives those people. The amazement was they were co-heirs. The amazement was that at this point, you became descendants of Abraham through faith only. God is creating this whole new family out of many. That's adoption. That's adoption that says you're family. And I think too often within Christendom, we see God as only judge rather than father, rather than this family. The resurrection creates family. Now think about the world. Children become orphans because the world is broken. Right? Because I say adoption and people smile. And I can tell you, adoption happens because the world is broken. And adoption is a biblical response to a broken world. And anybody that's ever been a part of that, they understand that involvement is messy. Well, the cross was messy. God's involvement was messy. The cross was bloody. But the cross and the resurrection is God's response to a broken world. And through the resurrection of Jesus, we become children of God. And as a child of God, you're now heirs. And through adoption as family, you're given a new name. And we are welcome into a forever family. And I think we forget those things. We forget to go, wow, that's awesome. That is incredible. John puts it this way. John 1, 9 through 13. He says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave you the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Listen, all who believe in Jesus are welcome into God's family. Right? All are welcome to belong. The status of being a child of God, it's not based on your biology. Right? It's not, oh, well, grandma was a Christian. Well, grandma's part of the family. Do you believe? It's not about your social background. It's not about what you've done. But do you have faith in Jesus Christ? It's not based on my past behavior that determines who I am. And we're a people centered in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that's how Paul shares the gospel. And that's our story. And you think about that. That's what unites us, right? We're not gathered here for any other purpose than because of Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And we need to be reminded of that story. Because we live in a world that's divided. We live in a world that puts up walls in between people. And Jesus comes in, Jesus who's our peace, he makes both of us. He comes in and he breaks down that dividing wall in his flesh. That's what the Bible tells us. And if you're in Christ, we're family, right? We're united in Christ. I'd heard this story recently. There was a little boy, he tried to recite the Lord's Prayer on Sunday. And he'd practiced and he came up and he began by saying, Our Father who art in heaven, which is great, he's right on. And the next part, hopefully you know that, it's hallowed be thy name. And instead the little boy said, I know you know my name. He got the prayer wrong, but his theology is really good. His theology is really good. He knows our name. Believe in Jesus. You are known and loved by God. You are family. The resurrection makes us new. And I want to look a little bit. What did this look like in the early context? And to do that, we want to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. As we turn there, let me put it in context. This is the day of Pentecost. People are gathered. Jesus has already ascended back to the Father, and the disciples are waiting because they were instructed to do so. They're in this prayer meeting, and we even sang about this morning because suddenly there's this rush of wind. That's like one of those things where there's like some really cool times where like I read through the Bible and like that would be pretty cool to be right there. I'd like to see that one. That and standing outside the tomb when the stone was rolled away. That would be pretty cool too. But they're in there, they're waiting, and this rush of wind comes in, and these tongues of fire are resting over the heads of the disciples. And these disciples, then they begin preaching the gospel in the native tongues, and as what Acts tells us, to devout men from every nation under heaven, which kind of tells you what God is about to do here. And so people are speaking and they're hearing this in their native tongue. And they're just kind of amazed. They're like, hey, aren't these guys a bunch of uneducated Galileans? Why are we hearing this in our own tongue? What's going on? And what I love about the early church in certain places, because sometimes people say, I want to be like the New Testament church. And I'm like, that is a few I don't want to be like. But what I like, what's going on here, is they had clarity about who they were and what was happening and what it meant to be a part of the family of God. And I think when we look at that clarity of what God is doing and who we are, the church needs to return to that biblical understanding. A lot of times people say, well, we need to get back to this. And what they mean is 1960, 1940, 19... I'm like, no, let's go a few more centuries back. All right? Because sometimes I look around and I look at church signs, I look at logos, I look at Christian social media, and I wonder, who are you? What exactly is it, and who is it that you worship? Is it Jesus? Are we centered in the resurrected Jesus? Are we centered in some kind of other ideology? Whether you like those or not, we're not centered in those. We're centered in Jesus Christ. And so on this day of Pentecost, some people start mocking. You know, they're looking at what's going on, and they're like, oh, those guys are drunk. And Peter comes out, he goes, no, it's only 9 in the morning, which I'm like, well, if it were 12 noon, would you have something different to say here, Peter? But, you know, come back in a few hours. Anyways, he's like, no, they're not drunk. It's too early in the morning. Something else is going on. In fact, this has been prophesied. Something's coming alive right in front of you. And Peter says to them, hey, listen, haven't you read this part? It says, and in the last days, God declares, I will pour out my spirit. He's saying, this is happening right now. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters, they shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Which I look at that and I go, you know, most old men, they quit dreaming dreams. They're looking back and saying the best is behind us. But he says, when this happened, young men are going to see vision and your old men shall dream dreams. And then he goes on and he preaches and he shares about how they can have new life in Christ. And it's possible because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the people heard this, and the Bible says, those that heard it, they were cut to the heart. In other words, that message went, and they were like, boom, that's me. That's what I want. I need this. I want to be a part of what's going on. And they said, brothers, what must we do to be saved? You know, they didn't even, you know, he didn't even say, like, hey, if you feel something in your heart right now, and every eye closed and every head bowed, they just said, brothers, what must we do to be saved? And Peter says, hey, repent, turn from that way, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that about 3,000 people believed the message that day, and they were added to their number. To believe in Christ is to belong. Okay? But how do I belong? And there's stories about that. I mean, the Ethiopian, he's like, how do I get in on this deal? And he says, hey, repent and be baptized. And he's like, really? I can belong? I'm an outsider and I can be a part of this through believing in Jesus Christ? Yep, that's how it happens. And then here's what happens to those who belong, those who are part of the family. Acts 2, 42 through 47. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Man, sometimes I read that and people say, what's the biggest disconnect in your life? I'm like, what this says and practice. Now, to be clear, when we look at this, I think the church ought to look like this. But I don't think this is written as prescriptive, so to speak. I don't think Luke is saying, hey, look, okay, here's the outline, here's what you do. Now, I can go to other passages and say, yeah, I think we should do those things. I think I could take that outline and preach one of those. But it is actually descriptive of what happens when God is working in the hearts of his people. Right? This isn't prescriptive, it is descriptive of what happens to people who have surrendered hearts to God. And there's four practices that they say, for whatever reason they just said, and let's just assume that Jesus said gather around these practices. But there's four major practices. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching, which is the word of God. They're devoted to fellowship, which is just kind of let's hang out together. Break bread, which is a little bit more than hanging out. Let's sit at tables and eat together. Let's fellowship and to prayer. And then there's these actions that, you know, it says, okay, this is what took place. People were like doing, you know, things where you're like, that's pretty wild. People are selling possessions. People are being beyond generous. They're gathering together and people are looking around and they're like, hey, what's going on over here? Something's going on. And they're having favor with the people and God's adding to their number. And I think we should do all of those things, but I want to pause because I think there's something in this passage that is often overlooked. And it's this little sentence, our portion of this sentence, it says, and awe came upon every soul. Awe came upon every soul. Let me just say, put it this way. The family of God are a people in awe of his presence. I mean, think about that. What's the description of this people here? It's a group of people that they're overwhelmed by the transformation that's taking place in their own lives. Like something's going on here. They've been forgiven. They've been redeemed through Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. And they're part of this new community of believers who share a common faith and a common purpose. And I'd imagine that this sense of awe is being fueled by the anticipation of this incredible journey that lays ahead of them. That they're going to go out and they're going to share this gospel with every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And sometimes I wonder, have we lost our sense of awe? Have we lost this sense of awe? Have we forgotten that Jesus literally and bodily rose from the dead? You know, sometimes like we're harsh on Thomas. Hey, doubting Thomas. I think maybe it was good for Thomas to doubt. Because then when he actually saw Jesus, he's overwhelmed with awe. Let me just suggest this. My guess is if you went out to a grave site today, and you're just sitting out there enjoying it, and somebody rose out of one of those grave sites, we could not stop you from talking about that if you're able to talk, right? If you're to get past mumbling, we would not ever be able to get you to stop talking about that even after years of therapy, right? You would keep talking about that. Somebody say, well, you want to go to the park? Not today, but that reminds me. One day I was at the park. You would do that. There would be such a sense that something incredible, something outside the norm happened, and it would change your life. Recently, Barb and I, we went to watch a rocket launch at Cape Canaveral. Anybody ever go to one of the rocket launches there? So we were there. We got up early to go in, and we got in this line with other vehicles, and this truck pulls up next to us, and I look over at this the guy in the truck next to us. He's grinning from ear to ear, and he looks over at Barb and I, and he's going like this. I have no idea who this guy is, but he's giving us a thumbs up, and he's pointing to the launch pad, and I'm like this guy is fired up here. And you know, we get in, they take you out on the bus where they sit you in the bleachers, and everybody's chatting with one another. They're like, "Hey, have you ever seen one of these before? Is this your first time? Oh, this is going to be awesome. This is so exciting." And then the rocket goes off, and everybody's, I'm like, "Man, I launch rockets in my backyard, and all I get is the neighbors come and talk to my parents." But this rocket goes off. See? Exciting things bring people together. But this rocket goes off, and people are cheering, and they're in amazement. And then, so we're leaving the area where they have us sit. And as we're walking, I'm looking around going, like, man, there's people from all walks of life here. You know, all kinds of different backgrounds. And all we're doing is total strangers. We're sharing our experience of what we just saw. We're just amazed. Like, you know, somebody put a bunch of metal together and put you know, other things that you should not do on your own put together, and it launches this rocket off. And we're in awe of that. And it was kind of like this little community, at least for a short while, of previously disconnected people are now connected because they have this shared experience of some kind of awe, something that's beyond them. I recently heard awe described as this: an experience of such perceptual vastness that you literally have to reconfigure your mental models of the world to assimilate it. Just think about that for the rest of the day. Question. What if many times as Christians we haven't reconfigured our mental modes? We haven't come to the place like, okay, this is what we've experienced. This is what we know about God. How then shall we now live? How should we live differently? Have we forgotten that something awesome has happened? Something awesome that has happened. It's the resurrection. And something awesome is continuing to take place? Have we lost the awe of God's transforming power in our own lives? That God is doing something amazing in front of us? Have we lost the awe of this reality? Think about if you used to go to the temple. Most of you guys wouldn't get into the temple. None of you ladies would. There's like maybe two people in here that could get somewhat close to the temple. Most of us were on the outside, and nobody in here could get into that Holy of Holies. Jesus comes in. He opens up a new and a living way. And any person here with faith in Jesus Christ, you can stand before the presence of God. You get to enter into the Holy of Holies, and God hears your prayer. Do we forget how awesome that is? Do we forget how God has called us to be a new kind of family where there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's male nor female, but you're all one in Jesus Christ. And if you are in Jesus Christ, you are Abraham's offspring. We should look at it and go, wow. Compare that to the world, how the world operates. You got to look at it and go, that's awesome. Something awesome is going on. A Cal Berkeley research team, which is a secular university, by the way. I grew up in the California education system, so I can tell you it's a secular system. But a Cal Berkeley research team, they stated this. They said that humans have a built-in need for awe. Like we absolutely need this. We need to see something that is beyond us. We need to see something that is bigger for us. And here's their conclusion. Their conclusion, they said, awe is the counterpoint to cultural issues. Are you too self-focused? Awe expands your world. Are you too greedy? Awe makes you more generous. Do you lack purpose? Awe brings focus to purpose. Are you stressed out? Awe improves health. I read that and I'm like, these guys are onto something here. They don't know it, but they're telling us something that the Bible already teaches us. A man named John Sylvia, he says, the result of losing our sense of awe is we have eyes yet see not. We have ears that hear not, and hearts that neither feel nor understand. Yeah, this dude's not a Christian either. And I looked at that, I'm like, you almost quoted Jesus there. And I think, is it possible at times that in the church, our sons and daughters aren't prophesying, our young men aren't seeing vision, and our old men aren't dreaming dreams because we've lost the sense of awe of God? We've forgotten that sense. Like, he literally resurrected from the dead. And he rises up. Now, I understand something. I understand that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. All right? It's not like, oh, look, he's alive and my life has changed. But I also understand something else about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is living and active. The Holy Spirit is speaking. And my question, the Holy Spirit is advancing the kingdom. So my question is this, are we, as the family of God, are we in awe of what God is doing? Are we in such awe that we have ears that hear? That we have eyes that see? That we have hearts that feel and seek to understand what God is doing? My challenge is, family, open yourselves up. Open yourselves up. I mean, just keep reading through the scripture until you go, wait a minute, he's literally risen from the dead. He's literally transforming my life. He's literally transforming this community. That is awesome. And in awe, let's have fellowship. Let's break bread. Let's have prayer. And I imagine that it's in those moments. Because even the other night, when we had the presentation, Chaz was talking. He's putting these numbers out. And he's like, there's 1,000,000,001 chances that, you know, this would happen. And then God does it. And what happens afterwards? People are talking about that. They're going, wow, isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible what God did? Isn't that incredible how Jesus rose from the dead? Isn't it incredible that he takes people like us, he transforms us into his image, into his likeness, and uses us to go back into the community? And when we have family like that, godly community is attractive. Right? It's attractive. There will be times where people say, I don't agree with everything you teach, but there's something you have that I don't have. And I want that. I want to be a part of what's going on. Verse 47 says that the people were praising God and they had favor with all the people. In other words, they're looking at it and they're saying there's something about these people we like. There's an attractiveness. And in a world that is broken and full of bleakness, people that are in awe of something are attractive. They want to go check that out. Somebody in here is going to go watch a rocket launch because I talked about that. They're like, I got to go see what this deal is, right? The people were looking in at the church and they knew something was going on and they knew that these people offered a better story than the story that the world was telling them. And they wanted to be a part of that. And the Bible says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And I think it's with this sense of awe that even science tells us a sense of awe builds community. It makes people generous, and it gives them purpose. All right? Now we're not just talking about awe about a landscape here. We're talking about the awe of the living God, which is not just a fleeting emotion, but it is a transformative encounter with the divine. That's what we're talking about. This encounter that changes us from the inside out, it shapes and molds us into his likeness, and we begin to bear fruit of the Spirit, and we become more like Jesus Christ. We're going to become like what we worship. And when we do that, the family of God, what do? We start to do life together. And we begin to meet each other's needs. One of the pictures, when I think about this, and I don't know about you, when you think about family, besides the people, what other pictures do you have in your mind? Because for me, when I think about that picture, it's people sitting around a table. It's people sitting around the table, enjoying one another, breaking bread. Now, how many of you grew up with, either you were the family, or you knew that family down the street, where they always had somebody over for dinner? And you had that family, and yeah, I used to like to go over there to eat dinner before I came home to eat dinner. But there was always room at the table, right? There was something attractive. Maybe it was the food. Maybe it was the conversation. But there was this place where the table was always expanded. And everybody there was treated like family. Well, that's not always good, but no. Everybody was treated like family. You know that family. Listen, God's family makes space at the table. Right? When we live out this Christian life, when God is transforming us, when we have this sense of awe of what God's doing, we're going to make space at the table. And my question is, in this divided world that we live in, is that how people look at us? Are they saying there are people that make space at the table? Because on the cross, Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus broke down the dividing wall. And I have to look at that and say, am I in awe of what he did? Or I'm saying, Jesus, you made a mistake. Let's get together and let's build that wall back up. A lot of times we do that. And I want to suggest, in a broken world that builds higher walls, let's build longer tables. Let's build longer tables centered in Jesus Christ. And what if we as Christians were known for adding space to the table? Saying, come on in. Come check this out. That's what the resurrection does in our life. That's how the resurrection changes us. The resurrection makes us new and invites us into God's family. That's an invitation. The resurrection is whosoever will. Whosoever will believe in Jesus Christ. We're invited to that family so that we may go out and invite others as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. You defeated sin. You defeated death. You're seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord, we're thankful that we're welcomed at the table. We're invited to dine with you. What an incredible privilege. And Father, I pray that we receive that privilege. That we look at what you did and said, yes, Lord. You are the Lord Jesus Christ. You're the one who defeated sin. You're the one who defeated death. You are my Lord and Savior. And I gladly sit at that table with you, Lord. And beyond that, Lord, may I go out and invite whosoever will to come to that table, to be a part of your family. We're so thankful for you and your transformative work. Lord, may your people go out today in awe of you. May they be transformed by the power of your working Holy Spirit in us, Lord. We love you, Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.